My dear brothers and sisters, in today's gospel, Jesus is asked a crucial question. What is the most important thing we have to do in our relationship with God? What is the most important commandment to keep? And they were expecting Jesus would name one of the Ten Commandments, but he didn't. Instead, he hearkens back to the book of Deuteronomy that we heard in the first reading, a book that contains the prayer in the passage we heard that the Israelites considered the core of their relationship with God, and that a pious Jew today recites in Hebrew every single day without fail, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. And with that comes that great commandment, to love the Lord with your all. Now Jesus, in quoting that, presents to the people of his day an invitation to go beyond the externals to discover that God is really trying to do something in our hearts. He doesn't want what the Pharisees do, which is an external observance, following the rules. He wants something more. But I have to tell you, as we consider this great commandment, and Jesus, even though he's only asked for one, he gave two. He gave a second commandment as well. I have to tell you that as I personally look at it, I discover that I have not one, not two, not three, but 10 problems with this. Now, let me list them for you. L-O-V-E, A-L-L, A-N-D. Love, all, and. Oh, good, that's only 3 problems, isn't it? So you might get home to watch the Cowboys beat the Vikings. Love. Think about our relationship with God. Too often, it doesn't look like love. I think a lot of church-going Christians show up out of a sense of duty rather than love. Duty. Yes, God exists. He's my creator. I owe him worship. Duty. But not love. Or perhaps we started out with love for God, but now we're on cruise control, just letting inertia carry us. You know, when I talk to engaged and married couples, I tell them that you can break your relationship down into 2 parts. There's the honeymoon phase, and then there's the other 50 or 60 years. And sometimes I challenge couples to think about it. The way you're treating your spouse right here, right now, if you treated your spouse that way when you were dating, would you ever have gotten married? It's a sobering question, because we fall into bad habits. We begin to take each other for granted. We lose something. And that something is love. We think about the commandments as a set of rules given to us. Do this, don't do that. Instead of realizing the commandments are what love looks like. If you truly love God, then of course you're going to honor his holy day. Of course you're not going to take his name in vain. Of course you're not going to have other things in front of him. If you love your neighbor, of course you're not going to lie to your neighbor. Of course you're not going to steal from your neighbor. Of course you're not going to murder your neighbor. That's what love looks like. We're not dealing with a set of rules. And so what Jesus wants is not an external observance of rules. He wants us to go into our hearts and he wants to enkindle love. At that supreme moment, when Jesus was to manifest his love for us, the Paschal mystery, he gathers his disciples together at the Last Supper. He serves them by washing their feet. He feeds them with his body and blood. He prepares them for what is about to happen, his sacrifice on the cross. And in the midst of that, there is something that too often you and I forget to notice. Jesus says to those disciples, "I call you my friends. I call you my friends." Now, in the modern world, we don't think that much about friendship. If I had a Facebook page, which thanks be to God I don't, I'm sure I would be consumed with worry about how many friends do I have? But that's not friendship. Buddies that I hang out with, co-workers, neighbors. Friendship is something more, something deeper. All the way back to the ancient Greek philosophers, friendship was considered one of the highest loves. And at this moment of the Paschal mystery, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "I call you my friends." So when we think about what our relationship with God is, and you want to measure, am I loving him or am I just simply being dutiful? Ask yourself, does it look like friendship? Am I responding to Jesus' invitation to be his friend? Do I go to pray because I'm checking the box, doing my spiritual homework? Or do I go to pray because friends spend time with one another? Friends don't have to be forced to spend time with one another. Friends want to spend time with one another. So let's begin to examine our relationship with God and see if we are loving him by looking through that lens of friendship with Christ. First problem. All right, the second problem. All. That's a little word with a big meaning. It's a totality. What does it look like to love with all? I've seen it on rare occasion. I remember a family whose infant came down with a terrible diagnosis. And for the next 6 months, mom and dad were every moment in the NICU of the hospital. They couldn't even remember the last time they'd slept in their own beds instead of an uncomfortable chair in that room, being woken up every 45 minutes by a machine beeping or a nurse coming in. There was nothing else but the health of their child, their careers, their friendships, their leisure activities. Didn't matter. There, nothing else existed. Everything was being given to this child. That's a totality. And they weren't counting the cost. They weren't sitting there grumbling. Of course they wish they were back in their own bed. But they weren't there complaining, because it was a totality of love. Can you and I really say that that's how we approach God? So let me invite another examination of conscience. Two words: fear, anger. The two most common things we find in the world around us right now. Everyone is agitated. Fear and anger. What are you fearful of? What is it that you don't want to lose? Because if you're that worked up about it, you're not loving God with your all. You've given your heart to something else. Just this week, we had two funerals here in the parish, and both the deceased left behind loving spouses. Now, what an awful thing to think that is about losing your spouse. And yet, we will lose everything. We will lose even our lives, if not by martyrdom, then by old age or sickness. What is it that we are fearful of? Because it prevents us from giving our hearts entirely to God. The Christians in the Colosseum, seeing the lions approach, weren't fearful. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses telling us they were singing hymns. They weren't loudly complaining about the bad government, because they had peace. They were giving God their all. Where are our angers? That's where you find your pride. This is what I want. This is how I want it. This is when I want it. I am not loving God with my all if I am that consumed with my own will. Look at your fears and your angers, and you will find where the totality needs to take over, where we need to give ourselves more fully to God. That all, such a little word, but it takes everything out of us. Just as Jesus gave everything to us, his gift of self on the cross, that's a totality. And he says to us, if you would be my disciple, pick up your cross. That is, get ready to offer yourself without reservation, without limit. All. Second problem. All right, the last problem. And Jesus was asked for one commandment. Jesus, why couldn't you play by the rules and just give us one? But he gave us a second one: to love our neighbor. I think too often we give ourselves a free pass that we're here in church and we're loving God, but we're not necessarily so good at loving one another. And even to say, well, okay, I love my family, I love my friends, I love my neighbors, but not that other person who disagrees with me. We draw lines and limits. But Jesus says in the Gospels, even the pagans and the tax collectors love their friends. It is the mark of the Christian that we love even our enemies. To love our enemies. So let's think about that second commandment. Does my love go beyond my inner circle? Do I love even my enemies? Because that's what Jesus has commanded. Now, I don't have to like them, but I need to love them. And that's hard. That's hard. But too often we don't even try. We content ourselves having us versus them. And that's not Christ-like. Jesus died on the cross for us, St. Paul tells us, while we were still his enemies. Now, you and I don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of Jesus, but that's what sin is. Not breaking a rule. We have either friendship with Christ or enmity with Christ. And we were all sinners when Jesus ascended the cross to give his life up for us. We were all his enemies. And still, he loved us enough to give all for us. And that's why you and I can approach with confidence the sacrament of reconciliation. We can go and confess our sins without the worry that a lightning bolt is about to come down and zap us. Because we know God loves us even when we are his enemies. But Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. There's that and. The commandment to love my neighbor has to look like how Jesus loves me. Has to encompass even my enemies. So how are we doing? I still have three big problems. But God's grace is there to help us. The real challenge is overcoming complacency and self-righteousness, that we don't recognize how much work we still have to do to live the great commandment. So let's resolve ourselves to this task and ask for the grace we need, because this is everything. It all comes down to this commandment. We can't afford to ignore it.